A scripture this morning comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. The Apostle Paul writes, "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to live and to please God, just as you're doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you." This is the word of the Lord. I want to tell you a story I heard several years ago. Once upon a time, there was a man who visited a community that was alongside a river. And as evening approached, he was invited to sit down by the river and enjoy a cool beverage and then dinner with some people. And while they ate calmly and pleasantly, a 14-foot crocodile suddenly came out of the river and chomped off the arm of the man sitting closest to the riverbank, and then slipped back silently into the dark waters. The people were alarmed and shocked, but they quickly recomposed themselves, and those closest to the man bandaged him up as best they could and transported him to medical assistance. Then they resumed their eating and drinking and conversation, picking up right where they left off without any discussion of the incident. The visiting man was horrified that the evening continued as if nothing had happened. And each time he tried to mention the tragic and violent act, someone in the group quickly changed the subject. He made one final attempt to bring the incident to discussion. He said, "A man just lost his arm to an enormous crocodile that came suddenly out of the river. Didn't you see that, or am I just imagining things here?" And someone in the group replied, "Yes, we saw what happened. A number of people are attacked each year in our community by crocodiles." The man looked closer at the group, and sure enough, he spotted people that were missing different limbs and had all these different scars. And then he asked, "Can't you do anything about the crocodiles?" And another in the group replied with embarrassment clearly written on his face, and he said, "It is impolite to talk within our culture about crocodiles." And the visitor of the community was stunned into bewildered silence. And the topic of sex is one that our culture has no problem addressing through television, music, movies, the internet. However, within our church culture, sometimes this topic seems off limits. It seems like the crocodile in the nearby river town. In other words, we don't talk about it as much as perhaps we should. And if you read the New Testament, it's interesting to note that the Apostle Paul deals with this topic often in the letters that he wrote to those first century Christians. And he deals with it here in our passage this morning in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And so as we walk through this passage this morning, there are basically two questions that I want to answer. First is, what is godly sexuality? And the second question is, why should we pursue it? And before I answer those questions, I want to first give you the context in which we will find the answers to those questions. The Apostle Paul tells the Thessalonians to continue to walk with God and do so more and more. And we see that in verse 1 where he says, "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that you, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. And so what we see here is that they were growing in their faith. I mean, the Thessalonians were walking with God. They were seeking God. And yet Timothy brings back this report to the Apostle Paul. And he says, you know, Paul, they're doing well. They're growing. But they still face a few challenges. And the first challenge that Paul deals with in his letter to them as he responds to Timothy's report is this issue of sexuality. And this is how he responds in verses 2 through 4. He says, "For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus." Which we see here that Paul clearly has told them God's design and purpose for sexuality. He goes on to say, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." And that's a fancy word that basically means God is making you more like Jesus. You're in this process. That's what God's will for you is to become more and more like Christ, to become more and more the person that He wants you to be. "And we become this person by abstaining from sexual immorality, that each of you may know how to control his own body in holiness and honor." And so what he tells them is to abstain from sexual immorality, but implied in that charge is to pursue godly sexuality. You know, abstain sexual immorality, but pursue godly sexuality. And that takes us back to our question. What is that? What is godly sexuality? Well, in order to define that, we need to go back to the beginning. And so if you'll look with me at the book of Genesis, chapter 1, we read that God creates man and woman in His image. And you see this in chapter 1, verses 26 through 27, if you want to make note of that. And we see here that man and woman are made to complement one another. And it's important to note here, and this comes from Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, that when God saw that man, it was not good for man to be alone, it's important to note how God responded to that. He noticed that it's not good for man to be alone, and so what did He do? Well, He created not another man to keep him company, but He created a woman. And notice also that He did not create 10 women. He just created one woman. And I mention this to show that there is a design and a purpose for sexuality. And then after God creates man and woman, He gives them a few things to do. And we see this in chapter 1 of Genesis, verse 28. One thing He gives them to do is to cultivate the earth and have dominion over the animals. And the other thing is to be fruitful and multiply. And so we see one of the purposes of sex is procreation. That's not the only purpose, but that's one of them. And we see that here in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. And then coming down to Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, we read these words. And these are some that you are perhaps familiar with if you've attended weddings. Verse 24. "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." So here we have the first definition of marriage. You have a man and a woman leaving their families and becoming one family, becoming one flesh. And I want you to note something here. That all of this has happened and been put in place by God before sin entered the world. This is all good. This is the way it is meant to be. It's designed to be. This is the purpose for which God has for man and woman in the context of a relationship, and specifically talking about marriage here in verse 24. And that is why I believe that when Jesus engages the Pharisees in a debate about marriage and divorce, He reaches all the way back to this passage to define marriage. And we see this happening in Matthew 19, verses 3 through 6. And this is how the dialogue goes. It says, "And the Pharisees came up to Him and tested Him by asking, 'Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?' He answered, 'Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What God therefore has joined together, let not man separate. And so what we see here is Jesus affirming that godly sexuality is to be enjoyed and exercised in a specific context. And from the Bible, we see that that context is what we would call a marriage relationship between one man and one woman. And in Thessalonica, as well as in our own city, there are many ways that we try to enjoy the benefits of God's design without fulfilling the purpose of God's design. And this is what I mean by that. In other words, we try to shortcut our way to pleasure instead of trusting God that He knows what's best for us. And so one of those shortcuts is pornography. And at one time, you know, pornography was difficult to access, but that's not the case anymore. And the problem with pornography is that it seeks to provide something that should only be provided for in a marriage relationship. It seeks to shortcut the purpose and leaves you with a cheap imitation with damaging effects. Do you see that? It shortcuts the purpose to get to the pleasure. Another shortcut that we see happening is not only seeing, but physically pursuing what is only meant to be pursued in the context of a marriage relationship. You know, when the Apostle Paul says to abstain from sexual immorality, what he's saying is that we should not participate in any sexual activity outside of marriage. He then tells us in verse 4 that we need to control our own bodies. That's what it will require us to have some control over our bodies. And we all know this is true, do we not? That we all have these desires and passions within ourselves that we must keep in check. Let me just give you an example. Let's say you're very hungry and you go to your favorite restaurant and you're just starving. And finally the hostess seats you at your table and you're just famished. Now, you have this desire, this appetite within you, and the only way to satisfy this desire is to eat some food. So what do? Well, you don't get up and just start walking around to other people's tables and start eating off their plate, right? No, you wait, you place your order, you hope you're at a restaurant where they give you free bread before the meal, and they bring you the bread, and then you start eating your food. And that's how that desire is satisfied. You don't just go out and start stealing people's food off their plate to try to meet your need. Well, there's different types of desires and appetites within us. There are some that are fundamental to our existence, like eating and drinking. You have to have those. And I guess if worst come to worst, if you were really starving, maybe you would go by someone's table and take a piece of bread or something. But those are more fundamental to your existence. There are other appetites and desires within you and within me that do not necessarily need to be satisfying. And one is sexual desire. And the reason I can say that is you look all throughout history, and specifically you can even look at Jesus himself, who remained single all his life. And so surely Jesus experienced some of the same desires that we experience, yet he did not have those satisfied like some of you have had them satisfied. He never was married. He was single. And other Christians throughout history have been single, and some of you, many of you, are single as well. I want to tell you a quote. I want to read you a quote by a pastor and theologian, John Stott, who recently passed away. I think he was probably in his 80s, but he was single all his life. And this is what he writes. He says, "It is possible for human sexual energy to be redirected, both into affectionate relationships with friends of both sexes and into the loving service of others. Multitudes of Christian singles, both men and women, can testify to this. Alongside a natural loneliness, accompanied sometimes by acute pain, we can find joyful self-fulfillment in the self-giving sacrifice of God and other people. And so what Stott's saying there is, if you are single, there may be times where you feel lonely and you experience desires that are not satisfied. And his encouragement to you is that you can seek joyful self-fulfillment in the self-giving service of God and others. In other words, it's possible to somewhat redirect those energies elsewhere. And although it may be accompanied at times by loneliness and difficulty, it can be redirected and you can find your happiness and fulfillment in God and in the service of other people. So what we see here is that there are clearly desires present within us. There's no doubt about it. And there are ways to satisfy those desires that are right, and there are some ways to do that that are wrong. And let me just say this. You know, if you do not have a relationship with Christ, then you most likely think what I'm saying is crazy. You know, I remember a lady telling me one time when I was dating Celia, because she found out I wanted to pursue God's design in our relationship, she thought I was crazy. She just couldn't understand why I would want to do that. It just didn't seem logical to her. It didn't even seem right to her. And she thought I was out of my mind. And let me just tell you, you're not going to win any popularity contest with this type of biblical sexuality. That's just not going to happen. But that's okay, because God, his plan for you is not popularity, but holiness. Your God wants you to be set apart. He wants you to be like Christ, and he wants you to experience the full and meaningful life that can only be found in a relationship with him as we seek to follow his ways. Do you believe that? If you do not believe that, everything I just said will go out the window, because all of this is clearly based. It's all hinged on this hinge of a relationship with God through Christ. If you don't have that, everything I just said will make no sense and you will care less about what the Bible says. But if you have that relationship, it will inform all the rest. And so now that we have an idea of what godly sexuality is, let's answer our second question. Why pursue that? You know, you may say, Ron, you know, you're just old-fashioned at the ripe old age of 37. You're just so backwards. Why should we pursue that design? You know, haven't we moved beyond that? Well, I see two motivators to pursue that design in this passage. And the first one is found in verse 1 when he says, "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to live and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more." And what we see here is that we pursue God's design for relationships because it pleases God. We please God by doing it his way. It pleases God when we trust him enough to do it his way. Now, I am constantly teaching and explaining to my children why they should do things a certain way. For example, just simple things like, you know, don't raise your voice in public out of respect for those around you. Brush your teeth. You're going to need those for a long time. You know, don't hit your sister. You know, all types of things. I could go on and on and on. And I've been a parent long enough to know that sometimes my children obey me to please me. In other words, they actually want to do what I ask them to do. But that's not always the case. Sometimes they obey me because they fear me. In other words, they see obeying me as being better than suffering the consequences that will come if they don't obey me, right? And so, when we look at how we obey God, obviously, in a perfect world, that first type of obedience is preferred, right? That we obey God always because we just want to. But we know that's not always the case. We live in a fallen world, and sometimes we have a mixture of sometimes we want to obey God, sometimes we don't want to obey God, but we decide to do it because it's right, it's good, it's His plan for us. And quite frankly, we don't want to deal with the consequences that will come about if we disobey God. And so the first motivator is that it pleases God to do what He wants us to do. And the second motivator is fear of the consequences. Verses 6 through 8 is where I get the second motivator from. Because he goes on to say, Paul says, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things. As we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives His Holy Spirit to you. So what the Apostle Paul is telling us here is that God is very concerned with what you do with your body. And He's very concerned with what you do with the bodies of others. And you all know this, but I'm going to remind you of this anyway. You are not an island. Your decisions matter. They matter to God, and they matter to this church family. And it's because it matters so much that I want to give you a few suggestions that may help you, by God's grace, to control your sexual desires. The first one, I want to encourage you to get involved in a Bible study if you're not already. It is good to get together with other believers and study the Bible and continue to have other people point you to God and encourage you to seek God and seek His ways. You cannot do this alone. You're not meant to do it alone. And you need that community to spur you on. The second point that I want to share with you that I think will help you is that you need to make up your mind now, this moment, this morning. Make up your mind whether or not you will follow God in His ways. Don't wait until you are in front of a computer screen at 1 a.m. You know, don't wait till you're sitting by yourself on the couch with your boyfriend or girlfriend and no one else is in the house. You don't wait till you're in the middle of this online conversation before you decide which path you're going to walk down. You need to decide now. Will I seek God and His ways, or will I not? And the third point that I want to bring to your attention is that if you're in the midst of a relationship that is shortcutting God's design, then you need to make a decision. Or if you're actively looking at pornography, then you need to make a decision. You need to ask yourself this question. Will I allow my passions to guide my life? Or will I allow God to guide my passions? Will I allow my passions to guide my life? Or will I allow God to guide my passions? Because passion's not bad, pleasure's not bad. But we need to have it guided and directed according to design, and it's God's design. It's not too late for you if you're in the midst of that type of relationship or that type of activity. It's not too late to go to the Lord, confess your sin to the Lord, turn to Him, and both ask Him to forgive you and to restore you. You know, I love this verse from the prophet Joel. In the Old Testament. Listen to what he says in Joel chapter 2 verse 25. God says, I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten. I think I've shared this with you before, but we have a little garden in our backyard. And one of the vegetables that we've attempted to grow were collard greens. Well, they started growing great and had these nice, beautiful, luscious leaves. And next thing I know, there are these huge holes in the leaves. And there's this little worm insect thing. I'm not sure what it is. But it has totally stripped every plant of every leaf. It's just bare to the bone or to the stem. But I can look at that in my garden and I can think, you know, God told his people, I can restore to you all that which the swarming locust has eaten. And I think the Lord tells you, if you're in that type of relationship, if you find yourself in the midst of not following God's design, God can tell you this. He can say, and he does say, I can forgive you and I can restore you. I can restore the years the locust has eaten. And I think we need to take it one step further. I think you need to tell someone about your decision to follow God and his design. I think you need to tell someone about your relationship. I think you need to tell someone that you want to stop looking at pornography. I think you need to tell someone that you want to break off that online relationship. You know, we need each other if we're going to seek God and walk with him in this broken world. We need each other. We got to have each other in each other's lives. And let me just remind you of something. The Apostle Paul challenges us with this because we have faith in Jesus Christ. You know, it is only by the grace of God that we have a relationship with him. It's not our sexual ethic that cleanses us from our sin. It is only the blood of Christ that cleanses us from our sin. You know, Jesus came not to save the clean, but the unclean. He came to save the impure, not the pure, the sinful, not the sinless. So we know that we only have access to God, we only have forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ. But yet at the same time, although our sexual ethic does not cleanse us of our sin, the fact that we have been saved through Christ, it definitely informs and guides our sexual ethic. And that's why Paul is writing this passage in chapter 4. After chapter 1, 2, and 3, he's explained the gospel, how it came to them, how God is doing a great work in them. Now let's keep walking with the Lord and representing God and Christ in our place of business and in our place of our residence, etc. You know, God is our Father, and he wants us to walk in his ways. That pleases him. But we have to see that God, and this is hard for us to embrace sometimes, God has our best interest in mind. What kind of father would God be if he told his children to obey him, but yet didn't tell them how to do it? Didn't tell them what pleased him and what didn't. You would call him an unfit father. But yet God has given us all that we need to walk with him, to know him, to please him, and to put his great grace on display in the world. And the question is, will you trust him? Will you find your happiness in God and his ways? And I hope that this morning that we find the courage to deal with the crocodiles in our lives. And that together we can help one another seek God and his ways. Let us pray. God, we're so thankful for your word and that it speaks to our human experience. And now our challenge, Lord, is will we submit our passions, our appetites, our affections, our happiness, everything that we are, will we submit that to you, believing that you are good and believing that you offer us a full and meaningful life in Christ that can be exercised by faith as we follow your ways? Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit would do his gentle yet penetrating work in our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.